I love the topic tonight from the virtual Bible study.
Well, you're just,
or maybe the topic is love. Is that what
you're just a loving kind of a guy?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about love on the virtual Bible study tonight. We're going to talk about, we're going to especially concentrate on the description of love that's offered in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it has so much to say about what we're calling the characteristics of genuine love.
All right, this is going to be an important discussion. You'll want to stay tuned. We're going to get started right now.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, January 21st, 2021. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Kyle's behind the controls. Welcome, Kyle.
It's good to be here.
Glad that you're here, Kyle. Glad that you're listening tonight, and we look forward to you participating at 877-381-4567. 567 questions at collegeview.com and in the chat window to the bottom of your video feed if you're watching us live. And we'll remind you that email address is active 24/7 anytime you may be listening to this program, even if it's well after the fact. We'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments, or if you'd like to suggest a future topic of discussion on the virtual Bible study. Questions at collegeview.com is email address to use. I guess you're going to cease and desist with your calendar promotion.
Yeah, we're not promoting the calendars anymore, but it's available on our website, and you can actually every day get your reading assignment off of the website. So we just really do, even though we won't be promoting the Bible reading calendar.
We're still promoting Bible reading.
We promote Bible reading.
That's right. Never goes out of style.
That's exactly right.
All right, and bumper stickers if you want a bumper sticker.
Yeah.
Help us get the word
out.
And
if you're in the vicinity of Columbia, Tennessee, come and see us.
All right.
We say that as well.
Okay. Questions at collegeview.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com is the email address you're using. Some of our listeners may never have been to our website. They may be listening on the podcast. Never been.
Yeah.
Check it out. Lots of good resources on there. We'll talk about those as we go along. Our topic for our discussion tonight.
We're going to talk about love. It's an important thing, obviously. In fact, our discipleship is defined by love. Jesus said that men would know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another.
Isn't that something?
And so it's a really important subject that maybe we don't spend enough time discussing. We talk about a lot of other necessities. We talk about baptism. We talk about proper acts of worship. We talk about Bible authority and various aspects. But maybe we... And to my knowledge, we have never addressed the topic of love, just to define and talk about the application of love. So I think it's an important thing for us. And that passage that I was mentioning is in Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so really, love and the proper application of love ought to be sort of an identifying attribute of the true disciples of Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that we probably have mastered that very well yet, and so it certainly deserves discussion.
All right. It is important discussion. You outlined some things for us to talk about tonight.
Okay, first off, and I'm not going to read through. First question is, what are the Greek words that are translated love in our English Bibles? I probably should have said in our English New Testaments, because there are some Hebrew words. We're going to concentrate on Greek words and New Testament words. So, well, I did say list the Greek words that are translated as love in our English Bibles, New Testaments, and give a scripture reference and a brief definition of each one. Question two was, briefly comment on each attribute of agape love as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time tonight. And then, as a final consideration, if I'm supposed to love my brother, we're supposed to have love for one another, and does that kind of genuine love cause me then to just overlook if you do something wrong, if you have a fault, I just overlook it because I love you? And we need to talk about that a little bit.
All right. Look forward to your comments. If you'd like to sign in the chat room and comment with other listeners tonight, we'll welcome you there. So we've got an interesting thing here with the Greek words for love. Lots of different words. You know, it's sort of flat, one-dimensional in the English language. Love is, you know, you could use that word for an ice cream cone. You could use it for your wife. You could use it for God. A lot different in the Greek language.
Yeah, I love ice cream, and I love my wife.
Yeah.
Is that the same thing?
Yeah.
You know, in English, we use exactly the same word. Greek was a much more expressive language and more specific, more detailed, more accurate language. Some people, and I think it's probably a fair observation, think that this was part of the coming together of the perfect timing for Christ to come and for the gospel to be preached and for the church to be begun in the first century, because Greek, Koine Greek, the common Greek, was effectively a universal language of the day. There hasn't been one since. The closest that's ever come is English today. English is as close to a universal language today as has been, but it doesn't compare to the Greek in the first century, Koine Greek, the common Greek. And what's interesting is that that became a dead language. You know, words in a living, fluid language, words change meaning. I was illustrating this a while back in a sermon. I said, I had fixed something at the house, and some of you kids were over, and somebody said, "That's sick." And I thought, it kind of hurt my feelings. I said, "That's sick."
I didn't say that.
No,
maybe some of the younger
some family. Of those whippersnappers said that. And actually, that is supposed to be a compliment, you know. So here's sick, that I think of as sick, and sick today, the kids use that word to mean it's good, you know.
Yeah.
Even the word bad, you know, somebody, "Oh, that's bad." Bad means good. I can't keep up
you're,
with it.
Yeah, all. You're totally out of yeah. phase here. Yeah.
But in the Greek of the New Testament, the words have been cemented in place. Their meaning is fixed, and it's not changing.
That's very significant.
Yeah.
And we don't need to take that for granted, that we can be confident in what the words mean, because they haven't been migrating over time like the English words
have. Yeah. Yeah. So, again, the Greek of the first century was really an it had intricacy of meaning. It had shades of difference between terms. I understand, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means whatsoever, but I understand there are six Greek words for love. But my understanding is that only three of them are used in the New Testament.
Okay.
So we're just going to kind of focus on those three words. The first of them is storge, and it's roughly defined as family affection. And you find it in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, where Paul was listing the sins of that time. And he says, concerning the evil men of that time, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The natural affection, it's the kind of, this word, storge, would be the kind of love that a mother has for her newborn child, an instinctive love, a family bond.
Kent in Calhoun, Georgia, expanded on the definition. He says it's empathy, a family bond, and natural affection.
Yeah.
So they were without storge in that passage you mentioned, without natural
affection. Yeah, first Romans 1:31.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Now, the second word is phila or philos, and you can almost see in that word, you know, a lot of our English words have Greek and Latin origins. I had a class in high school, a one-semester class that was really a good class. It was a vocabulary class, actually, but it was Latin and Greek derivatives. That was the name of the class. And so all we did was study words, and you got to where you could recognize the roots in these different words, and you could almost make out the definition if you just knew what those roots were. Well, phila or philos, Philadelphia, Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love, right?
Yeah.
So, and it has that root in it. And so the word phila or philos means genuine affection, heartfelt love. In John chapter 20, verse 2, Mary ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them. So Mary was going to report the resurrection taking place. And John identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he used the phila or philos term there. And it's a great word. It's a very good thing. And we are encouraged to have that sort of feeling for one another. Brotherly love, philos, is in John chapter 11, verse 3, Lazarus's sisters sent to Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." We know he went ahead to die, and Jesus raised him from the dead. But Mary and Martha identified Lazarus to Jesus, the one that you love is sick. Okay. It's a good thing.
Okay. Yeah. If Kent says it's a bond of friendship, and so you get that idea there.
Yeah. Now he mentions in his email, he mentioned another word. One of the other Greek words for love that's not in the New Testament is the word eros, and it refers to romantic love. Mm-hmm. It is actually in the root of our English word erotic, and talks about sexual love and so forth. But that's not used in the New Testament.
Okay. And one more.
Then the one that I think, you know, a lot of us are not great students of the Greek, but we know a few Greek words, and one of the Greek words that a lot of people know is agape. Mm-hmm. Agape. And it is the noblest form of love. It's the highest of the loves. William Barclay said, "Agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden." Agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden from our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. And so we make a determination to love. It's an act of the will. It's not an act of the emotion. You know, we so often in our culture think of love as an emotional thing. You know, this boy and a girl, it was like fireworks when they met. It was love at first sight, you know. It's an emotion. It's all about emotions. Agape is not about emotions. It's about a determination, exercising your will to act to affect the good of the other, of the object of your love.
Well, you talk about that. That's that passage you read in John 13:34, Jesus commanding us to love. That's agape.
Yeah.
And how you can't command something that's just an emotion that you just fall, you know, something you fall.
I just don't feel it.
Yeah.
I mean, well, that's emotion, but I can love. Here's a place where it's used. Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's agape. I can have agape love even for my enemies. I don't have a gooey emotional love for my enemies, but I can have agape love for my enemies and seek what's best for him.
That's right. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com in the chat room. Kent says this word expresses the concept of love in its highest form. It is not an emotion. It is used regarding a will to do good. That is sacrificial love, putting another's interest above self.
Yeah, and I like the use of the word sacrificial there, which I think is really an important consideration. You know, if you're willing to do what the object of your love needs, what's in his or her best interest, even if it means sacrificing your interest to accomplish what's best in their interest, that's agape love.
And it's the love that we're commanded to have for others, even those who are our enemies. And so we need to look at what this is all about, because this command, I need to have it in my life. What's it about?
Yeah. And so the three Greek words in our new that are translated love in our New Testament, storge, which is family love, family affection, natural affection, phila or philos, which is genuine affection, but it's more of an emotional thing, a deep bond of affection. You know, you really like this person. You're really, really tight, really close with this person. It's a good thing. It's good. It's a heartfelt love. But the highest form is agape, And that's the one we want to really spend our time talking about, because we have an exhaustive definition of agape love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at, when we come back from the break, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 8. And we're going to follow the New American Standard Version in this discussion. You may know that the King James there uses the word charity. Talk about an English word changing meaning.
True.
There's a good example of it. But the word in the King James Version is love from the Greek term agape.
All right, we'll get on that on the other side. We're just going to go down 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at the characteristics. Maybe some time for us to do some self-evaluation and see how we're doing on that command to agape others. And we're going to get started right after this break.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Here's a quick thought. Though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Standing with others of like precious faith will strengthen you. Don't try to go it alone. God never intended for us to do that. God tells us there is strength in numbers. Seize the day.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. If your religion leaves your life unchanged, you better change your religion. A skunk and a rose are known in part by the scent they emit. In a similar way, God can see our lives as, quote, a sweet-smelling savor, unquote, or as a disgusting odor. Amos 5:21 and Ephesians 5, verse 2. So, to him, which are you, a skunk or a rose? Man, wish I'd said that.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Back on the program tonight. Are you a little self-conscious about talking after you hear Harv there on that?
I'm going to tell you, that guy has got some real pipes. He's got a good radio voice. And we've been in contact with Harv to do some recording for us, and I hope that he'll be able to do that soon.
Kyle, can you do anything special with some processing over there to make us sound a little different?
Can you play with those equalizers and see if you
make... Add a little bass there, if you don't mind, or something.
I'll make you sound like robots.
Okay.
Well, it is what it is at this point. We're not going to change.
All right. Let's talk about love.
Okay. So, we won't take time to read the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. We'll just start down through it. And again, I suggested, and the list that I put in the questions... I suggested that we should just follow the listing as worded in the New American Standard Version. So verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, starts out by saying, love is patient. Love is patient. That's the same word that's translated some other places. The same Greek word is translated some other places as long-suffering. And literally, the patience or long-suffering, literally, it means it takes a long time to get angry. If you have agape love for someone, you're not going to get mad at them in a hurry. It takes a long time to get angry with that person that you love.
Agape makes your fuse longer, huh?
Yeah, yeah. So you, love waits. It attempts to win over one's adversary. I had a note about sort of an interesting historical situation. Edward Stanton, he was a political opponent of Abraham Lincoln. And in their campaigns against one another for the presidency, Stanton called Abraham Lincoln a clown, even called him an ape, and made fun of his appearance. But when Lincoln became president, he made him Secretary of War because he said he was the best man for the job.
Mm.
So he was patient toward this guy who had been belittling him, making fun of him.
Yeah.
Later, when Lincoln died, Stanton spoke at his funeral and said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." He won him over.
Yeah.
And so the idea of patience, I'm not going to get mad at you in a hurry if I have agape love for you.
Okay. All right.
What Kent says? We only got one email today. Kent says our only emailer today.
Kent says love is patient, it is long suffering, demonstrating forbearance.
Okay.
You know that there's a compound word for you that gives you lots of mental pictures. Long suffering. I don't have to be patient with things that are comfortable, but I have to be patient with things that are very difficult or painful for me. So,
in other words, if it's pleasant, I don't have to exercise any patience about that at all. Yeah. But if it's difficult, if it causes suffering of one form or another, physical or emotional, spiritual, then I have to be long suffering.
That's right.
All right. The second word, still in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is kind. I don't know if you've seen recently, I've seen some signs, even some yard signs, people putting signs out there, be kind. Well, that's a good thing. I'm sure that that's a good thing. I don't know if everybody really understands the actual meaning of kindness, but it incorporates attributes like friendliness and compassion and generosity and tenderness. And so there's a lot to being kind. Proverbs 19, verse 22, says, "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." So if I have kindness, then that affects the things that I want and especially what I want for you, because we're talking about agape being directed toward to the recipient of this love. True kindness would alleviate a lot of problems.
All right. Here's what Kent says. It's a disposition of helpfulness.
Helpfulness. Okay. I think that would be in there too.
Okay.
When we see those yard signs that say, just be kind, it's good. That's even scriptural admonition. We ought to work on that.
Okay.
So friendly, compassionate, generous, tenderhearted. The next one, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is not jealous. I think some other translations say love envieth not.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think of jealousy or envy as the idea of being displeased when someone else prospers or does well.
Yes.
I'm jealous. I'm envious of that person. If that's true, if that's ever true, to whatever extent that's true of me, then I don't have agape love.
Exactly.
I'll tell you, that jealousy or envy has caused lots of trouble. It's destroyed homes. It's destroyed families. It's destroyed churches. Envy or jealousy is a horrible thing. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, Pilate was trying to figure out a way to release Jesus because he knew he was an innocent man. And it says in Matthew 27, verse 18, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And I think that's the same Greek word here as jealousy. And so it was even a principal factor in the death of our Savior. Evil men had this terrible attribute. Obviously, they were completely devoid of agape love for Jesus, and envy was what they had instead.
Romans 12, verse 15 is a good test for us to see if we have that agape love that it does not envy. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. If we can't do that, if we can't rejoice at someone else's blessings and good things that have happened for them, then perhaps we're guilty of that jealousy.
Yeah. And a loving person, a person with agape love, is going to rejoice at the success of the person that he loves.
Exactly.
All right. Still in verse 4, let's grab another one. Go ahead.
Now, Dwight and Michelle out in Iowa have sent in this comment. God is a jealous God. He wants people to follow him. Now, are we talking about the same kind of jealousy?
I think that that's probably a different usage of terminology. I don't know. Of course, I don't know. Dwight, if you think of it, look up a reference for me, and we'll see if we got the same word there. But even if it is, in this sense, God is jealous, but he's a jealous God. He wants our undivided devotion and service, but he wants that because he knows it's in our best interest when we do that. So I wouldn't think that it's the same application of terminology as the jealous people who obviously caused Jesus to be crucified. At a very minimum, if it's not a different word, it's a different contextual usage.
That description of God's found in the Old Testament. So not going to use Greek words for that. But, interesting. We'll have to look into that.
Yeah. All right, so moving on, in still in verse 4.
Now you got me, Kyle.
What's going on in here, Kyle? Are you all right?
Same thing, Kyle. No. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. The next phrase is, love does not brag.
Yeah.
Love does not brag. That's a huge problem in our day and time. And we have talked before, Jacob, I think social media has exaggerated this character flaw in people. Social media is a lot about bragging about my own accomplishments, bragging about the accomplishments of my immediate family. I don't get it. I need to praise my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I need to do that directly to them face to face. I need to praise my brethren. I need to praise Kyle. But I don't need to brag about myself or my family or my close friends to the world at large on social media. That's not an indication of love. But especially bragging about myself is not agape love.
You know, you hear about people and the anxiety and the emotional problems that social media are causing because they see everyone around them bragging about, you know, how perfect their life is and how wonderful their job is and their family's perfect, and causes a lot of anxiety. And you can see how bragging or boasting is the opposite of the agape love that we should have, because when I'm doing that, I'm actually hurting the other person.
Well, when I'm bragging, it's about me. Agape love is about the other person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
If I go bragging to Kyle, I got the best job in the world, and how does that make Kyle feel about his? You know, it's hurtful to Kyle when I brag.
Yeah. Or, whatever. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Pretty good advice. Again, agape love is putting the interest of the other person above myself, and that sort of makes sense then that we would not brag if we're demonstrating agape love.
Kent says bragging, love does not brag. It is love does not engage in self-glorification.
I think that's right.
Thank you, Kent.
Good way to say it. And then let's finish verse 4 before we get our break. The last phrase in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, New American Standard Version says that love is not arrogant. It's interesting that those two terms go right together, does not brag and is not arrogant. The arrogant person has what we might call an inflated sense of his own personal worth and achievements. He's full of pride, and we know this. We know this for a fact. If you're around an arrogant person, or if you ever slip and act in an arrogant way, usually that results in rude treatment of the other person. I'm proud. I'm actually better than you. I'm arrogant. I'm going to talk down to you. Is certainly not putting you in the position of the object of my agape love.
Yeah, absolutely. all right. Love is not arrogant. Kit says exaggerate one's self-worth. That's the idea here. The King James and the New King James say love is not puffed up, and you sort of get that idea of that.
And that's really a great word picture.
You get the idea of that rooster walking around in the chicken yard with his chest all sticking out, thinking about, you know, what a big bad guy he is, and you see people doing the same as well.
Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So this arrogance is actually a self-destructive thing. So it actually accomplishes bad. In other words, I'm not good to the other person if I'm arrogant, but I end up doing things that destroy myself. It's a lose-lose.
All right. We'll get a break, get this week's bullet point, and to get your thoughts on the other side. We're going to pick up there in verse 5 as we look at other things about love. Again, this is a command. Jesus tells us to agape other people, John 13:34. Are you fulfilling that? You do some evaluation and look at the characteristics of that and the traits that your life will possess if you're doing that, like Jesus says that you should be agaping your fellow man. We'll continue that discussion right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Many are concerned, and with reasonable cause, about the incoming presidential administration and the newly elected Congress. Will their economic policies help or hurt the working man? And what about their views on national security? Will our country be at risk from foreign enemies and terrorists? What will they do in handling the current pandemic? All of these questions and a host of others are on the minds of concerned citizens. Actually, for those who fear God, the greatest concern should be about rules that will affect morality. Will the new president, the prevailing powers in Congress, or prospective appointees to the judiciary enact laws and regulations that promote abortion? Will they further act to normalize same-sex marriage? Will our ability to speak and teach on such subjects be restricted and persecuted? These and similar moral issues are causing great apprehension for God's people. Whatever our concerns may be, the Scriptures provide wisdom and comfort. Never forget that first-century Christians were living under the rule of one of the most corrupt governments that ever existed. These Christians were instructed, and so are we, to pray for civil authorities, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. They were taught, and so are we, to obey the laws they enact and demonstrate honor to the position of authority they hold, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Obedience, quote, to the powers that be, unquote, is necessary, quote, for conscience sake, unquote, Romans 13, verses 1 and 5. In other words, failing in these matters will make us accountable to God. The great caveat to our submission to civil government is this, quote, we ought to obey God rather than men, unquote, Acts 5, verse 29. We must teach the laws, condemn sin, assemble to worship, and live righteously, even if our newly elected governmental leaders, or anyone else for that matter, tell us that we cannot. Serious challenges potentially lie ahead for God's people, but even in the face of tribulation, the Lord gave this promise, quote, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, unquote, Revelation 2, verse 10. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
Hi, my name is Hunter. I'm 11 years old, and I love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And we're back on the virtual Bible study tonight.
I think that quote, that little spot from Hunter is about 15 years old.
It is, I think. It is, yeah. We need to give a shout-out to Phil up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, listening to us tonight.
Phil is.
Yeah, glad to hear that Phil's out there tonight. I want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College of Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us by looking at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. Find out past programs and various discussions on various topics and put your suggestion in there. Throw it in the hat. Maybe you already know the answer to the question that you might want discussed on the program, or maybe you really are struggling with what the Bible teaches on a various topic. Let us know. questions@collegeview.com. Kyle, find out more about the College View Church of Christ at collegeview.com and watch some streaming that you got going up there.
Yeah, of course, which got some really good studies going on. I think we're continuing our teaching wisdom. Was it
Wisdom Literature on wisdom Sunday literature morning on Sunday and morning. Book of Acts on Wednesday night.
Yeah. And that Book of Acts, it's going on a year, close to it.
Well, so we started that when we got locked down in March, so we're coming up on a year. We might get done before that year is up. I think we're moving pretty fast in the last chapters of Acts.
All right. We're talking about love. Check that out. Kyle makes it look good. Check it out, collegeview.com. We're talking about love on the program tonight and looking at the characteristics that 1 Corinthians 13 say will be in our life if we have the type of love that God wants us to have for our fellow man.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, real quickly, Dwight has found God is a jealous God, Exodus 34:14. That's a Hebrew word. I did a quick search and couldn't find any distinct definition there that would help us on that. But I think we all understand that there's no attribute of God that's bad. And so God being a jealous God is not a bad attribute. Whereas what we have defined here about agape love is not jealous. So jealousy in this context is a bad attribute. The jealousy that God possesses for us is a good attribute. So there's obviously a tremendous difference.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says there's such a thing as a godly jealousy. Paul was jealous over them. So there are some different angles to that that we probably should explore, but certainly not a sinful jealousy.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So we're moving quickly into verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. I like that word, you know. And we don't use this kind of terminology too often in modern English usage, but I think people still understand it. So your wife puts on a new dress, and you might say, that's very becoming. That's an old kind of an expression, but it would still be understood. It makes you look good. Mm-hmm. So you tell your wife, that's very becoming on you. That makes you look good. Well, unbecoming makes you look bad. So love does not act unbecomingly in a way to look bad. You know, sometimes these days we talk about someone who, if that's just bad form. What he did is just, that's just bad form. Usually we mean it's bad manners. He acts like he acts like a jerk. And so a person who has agape love for the other person is not going to act that way toward him.
Yeah, Kent says that he is not act improperly or acting unbecoming, be acting improperly.
Okay, but get this, I think the literal meaning of to be becoming means to make you look good. You look good when you do this. So I want to act toward my brother, who I love with agape love. I don't want to act toward him in such a way that makes me look bad. I want to act toward him in such a way that people would look at me and think he's done a fine thing there. I'm not doing it for that praise. We just talked about not being braggadocious or arrogant. But by the same token, I should act in such, I wouldn't want to act in such a way that people say, man, that Greg, he's a bad person. Mm-hmm. I don't want to make myself look bad. And if I show agape love, I do not look bad.
Yeah. All right.
All right. The next phrase is, love does not seek its own. That's a pretty good one, especially in our day and time.
Yes.
We live in the me generation. It's all about me. Mm-hmm. Someone defined this expression, not egocentric. But that simply means it's not about me. We could take the time to go to Philippians chapter 2, the description of Jesus, who was absolutely not seeking his own. Look at that just briefly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus certainly was not seeking his own. Nothing about Jesus' existence on the earth was to benefit himself.
That's what verse 4 of that passage, right in front of the description of Jesus, this is how it looks in our life. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what love does.
And that's what Jesus did.
That's what Jesus did.
Of course, Jesus is the perfect example of all things. He's the perfect example of agape love.
Yeah, you think about that. I mean, and putting that in John 13:34 says that we're to love others as he loved us. And that means that there's really nothing that my fellow man could need that I would withhold.
Right.
I'm looking out for not only my interest and my needs, but his as well.
I think you're right. All right. The next one, still in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, love is not provoked. And I really like the King James version there because it adds the word easily, is not easily provoked. This would tie back to the very first thing we discussed, patience. One of the attributes of agape love is patience, and not easily provoked. You use the expression, a patient person has a long fuse.
Mm-hmm.
This would be the opposite. A person who is provoked or easily provoked has a short fuse. Or maybe another expression we use, he walks around with a chip on his shoulder. He's just waiting for somebody to knock it off.
Yep.
And so, again, I, I, I think certainly an area I can work on, let your fuse grow longer.
Yeah, yeah.
Be patient. Be not easily provoked. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Now, let's talk about that for a minute, because some might say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. You know, I got a sort of a, I got a hair trigger. I got a short fuse. I, you know, stuff gets under my skin that doesn't get under
your skin. I've had people who have a bad anger problem who lose their temper easily, saying, that's just the way I am. You just have to understand that's just the way I am. No, we can't understand that. We can't accept it, because you're actually rejecting the instruction of scriptures when you act that way.
Now, there are personalities that are wound tighter than others. I mean, sure, there's some things that might bother me that don't even faze you. But yeah, I've got to learn how to manage that and control that and have the love that would cause me to be not easily.
So maybe
provoked.
We challenge one another and all of our listeners, work on getting a longer fuse. We need a longer fuse.
Okay. Kent says that love is not easily stirred up from a negative perspective.
Okay.
Thank you, Kent.
All right. Next one is a longer phrase, and this concludes verse 5. We're going to have to hurry up here, Jacob. We'll run out of time. Okay. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Yep.
I understand that the word account, as you might guess, is actually in the Greek an accounting term, a bookkeeping kind of term.
Yeah.
And so what this is actually saying is that a person with agape love is not keeping a list, a record. He's not keeping a diary. This is the third time that you have done that to me this week.
Yeah.
That's not agape love.
We've all done that.
Yeah.
We have, unfortunately, we have done that. And maybe we do it more often with those that are closest to us. But we need to be aware of the danger.
I've known of wives who actually kept a written log of the wrongs that their husbands had done to them. I've known of Christians. I don't know if I've known a Christian who actually kept a written log, but I've known Christians who certainly had in their mind a long list going way back.
Yeah.
Of things that this other person had done to them.
We gotta
be careful of keeping track, keeping records. I've known of Christians who actually wrote diaries down about things that others had done. It's absolutely wrong.
Okay. All right.
All right. Verse six. We're going to catch this one all in one phrase. The whole verse in one phrase. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth.
Kent does not taking account. Kent says does not hold grudges. That's a simple way to boil that down.
Okay, good.
All right, thank you, Kent.
So does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now again, you got to remember that agape love is always interested in the well-being of others. So I cannot be having agape love if I rejoice when evil prevails. In other words, I do not rejoice in unrighteousness. I'm not happy. It does not please me. I'm not pleased. I am not rejoicing when I see unrighteousness being enacted, being promoted, being engaged in. I'm not rejoicing. When people do bad things, it should not make me happy. I should take no satisfaction. And maybe a good example. We've got a little ad that we run on the Virtual Bible Study. I shouldn't be entertained by watching other people do evil things.
Yep.
I think there's a lot of Christians who do that, you know, by virtue of the movies that they attend or even the television shows that they watch, they may be taking joy. They may being entertained, rejoicing in unrighteousness. No, because that means that the people who produced that, the people who acted it out, were actually sinning. How could I rejoice in seeing them sin? If I have any concern for them at all, I would want them to stop doing that sort of thing.
Yeah. Here's another angle on it from Kent. Love does not rejoice in wrong acts committed by others or disasters others receive, but rather rejoices in truth, the truth of God. And that's the idea. Sometimes we're tempted to, oh, he really messed up. Oh, that's good.
He deserved that.
He does. I thought he always.
You know, I always suspected that he was that sort of a person.
Yeah.
I'm not surprised.
Or it'll make me look better if he.
So I take some sort of sadistic satisfaction in the fact that this brother has shown an evil attitude or deed, and he's suffering because of it. I'm rejoicing in his unrighteousness. Yeah. No way.
All right.
All right.
Dwight and Michelle say in the chat room, I would rather one tell me the truth, even if it hurts, rather than telling me something that I want to hear.
Okay.
Thank you for that.
All right. Thanks, Dwight.
Or Michelle.
Or Michelle. Dwight and Michelle. Yeah. Okay. So we're quickly moving into, we need to take a break. Let's take our last break. We got verses 7 and then 8, and then we got one question to cover in our
We're
going to
move
segment.
Fast on the other side. Stay tuned. We're back right after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Warning, this is to make you aware of a disorder plaguing American and the metro area, BDD, Bible Deficit Disorder. Many people are not getting enough Bible in their daily lives. Are you? Answer the following questions to see if you might be suffering from BDD. Do you answer spiritual questions by saying, I think, instead of the Bible says? Do you depend on religious authors and pastors to tell you what to believe? When Benny Hinn says, this is your day for a miracle, do you believe him? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you might be suffering from BDD, Bible Deficit Disorder. The College View Church of Christ is dedicated to fighting BDD by teaching the Bible. We focus on Christ by following his word. Don't succumb to BDD, Bible Deficit Disorder. Fight it by joining us for Bible study on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. As long as there is breath in your body, it is not too late to fight Bible Deficit Disorder. We'll see you this Sunday at the College View Church of Christ.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. Nearly two-thirds of Americans are stressed out by thinking about the future of the United States, according to a new survey. About 63% of survey respondents cited the country's future as a very or somewhat significant source of stress. 59% of respondents said they considered this the lowest point in American history that they can personally remember. And that included poll participants who had lived through World War II, the Vietnam War, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and the September 11 terrorist attacks. That information is via webmd.com. The Word of God says in Hebrews 13, beginning verse 5, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The virtual Bible study continues.
We're back on the program tonight, going to the top of the hour, talking about love and the characteristics of love that should be present in our life.
All right, so we're going to move quickly here, trying to wrap up this beautiful description of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8.
And we just talked about love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, and Lou in Minnesota is breaking off a, it looks like a German word to me here, Schadenfreude, enjoyment obtained from the suffering of others.
Yeah, I think that's exactly the idea, Lou, and if we love others, with agape love, we will not do that. Very good. Thanks.
No more big words in the chat room, Luke. That's your
you've
reached your quota.
Yeah, that's all you can put in there tonight.
I appreciate that comment.
All right, so verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love bears all things. Now, this is interesting because I understand that literally this expression, bears all things, denotes something that's on top of something else, and it could have two uses. It could refer to something that's being on top of a pillar. In other words, the pillar is holding this thing up. So love bears all things. Love supports. Maybe you think about your brother who's struggling. If you have agape love and you bear all things, you serve as a support to mm-hmm. hold him up. Mm-hmm. But it also could have reference to a roof or a covering. It's over the top. And so you think of maybe sheltering people from things that are hurtful to them.
That's interesting.
So bears all things, kind of an interesting expression.
Yeah, I like that.
You are holding up or protecting the other person.
Excellent. Here's what Kent says. He says, conceals common faults or weaknesses of others. The exception to this would be exposing that which is harmful or false doctrine. So maybe there's a weakness that you have, and I help you with that. Or
yeah.
help you overcome that, maybe. Okay.
The next one is love believes all things. Now, here we're going to have to maybe do a little explaining. Love believes all things. A synonym here for this would be love manifests trust. But I don't think that it means that we must be gullible. For instance, it cannot be taken absolutely. Love believes all things. The skeptic says that Mary was not a virgin when Jesus was born. Well, I guess I just have to believe that because I'm told to believe all things. No, that would be a clear misapplication of the statement here. This is the idea. I think this is more the idea of gives the benefit of the doubt. In other words, concerning this brother whom I love with agape love, I am not ready to believe the worst about him without some overwhelming evidence that would prove it's true. And so I think this is a really important expression because I've known of Christians who have failed in this badly. Christians who are willing to believe the worst about another brother or sister in Christ at the first hint. Someone says, let me tell you about this person. And, oh, yeah, I believe it. No, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to say, I know him. I know her. That's not the person I know. I'm going to go check with them about that. And so believes all things, not gullible, giving the benefit of the doubt, not willing to believe the worst without overwhelming evidence.
Here's Kent. He says, we demonstrate love by believing, we do not demonstrate love by believing that which is false. We do demonstrate love by refusing to impute false motives.
Good. I think that's good.
Thanks, Kent.
The next one. I'm in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love hopes all things. Clearly a synonym for this would be optimistic. Agape love is optimistic. It is the opposite of concerning this person. Now, this is this person. We keep talking about this hypothetical person that I'm supposed to be demonstrating agape love. If I hope all things, I would never say about him, he's never going to make it. He's doomed to fail. Instead, I would say, with God's help and mine, he can make it. Optimistic. Hopes all things. As someone said, on the scale of pessimism and optimism, we should err on the side of optimism.
Yeah. Well, Kent says that means you desire the best.
Yeah.
Hope all things, desire what's best.
The next one, love endures all things. So it's an enduring, agape love is an enduring thing. You don't give up easily. You're not easily discouraged. I love you with an agape love. And we may hit some bumps in the road, and our relationship may be strained at times, but this love that I have for you is going to endure. It endures all things.
Here's what Kent says. Such does not mean that we are to fellowship sinful things. It does, however, mean that we are to strive to love all individuals the same way.
Okay.
All right. Thank you for that, Kent.
And then finally, the last expression in this great description of agape love, in verse 8, love never fails. So it just keeps on keeping on, never gives up.
Such prompts an individual how to act, remembering that such is an eternal essence, Kent says. That love never fails. Other things will fail, but love will endure, and it is an eternal essence. So love will endure in heaven.
Good. Very
right.
Good.
Okay.
All right. So I really think that all of us will do
well. Love endures in heaven. God is love. So, yeah. There's love in heaven.
Oh, yeah. You know, in fact, there in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 13, it mentions, now abideth these three, faith,
that's right,
hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity.
That's right.
Because faith and hope will end in eternity, but charity will endure.
Right, at the end of the world. That's right.
All right. I think we would all do well to just periodically read that text and meditate on each phrase in it. We'd be better. We'd be way better people for doing so.
Absolutely.
So it's a pretty good self-improvement exercise to study about this description in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, of genuine love. I called it in our title of our program tonight, Characteristics of Genuine Love. There it is. There, I mean, it lines out everything. I really believe that's a great categorical listing of the attributes of genuine love.
And I do think we need to spend time thinking about it, and spend time thinking about the fact that it is a command. It's not a suggestion or it's a good thing. No, it's a command, just like any other command that I would, you know, not to steal, not to kill, always tell the truth. Love is a command, and I need to be working on that.
Yeah. John asked the question, how did he word that there in 1 John 4, verse 20? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also.
All right.
All right, finally.
Last question.
I asked the question, what does agape love, does genuine love cause me to overlook my brother's faults? Now, I kind of worded that intentionally with a little catch to it.
Oh.
Some faults I ought to overlook if I have agape love for him, because I'm patient, I'm not easily provoked, I'm not envious, I'm all those things that we talked about. I don't take into account a wrong. So you had a party and you didn't invite me. And it kind of hurt my feelings that you didn't invite me, but it's not a sin. And I should just let that pass. I should not be provoked about that, you know. And so, you know, maybe it was bad form on your part that you slighted me, but you didn't sin against me. And so agape love would actually cause me to overlook that fault. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's maybe a bad example, but you can think there are some faults that are not sinful faults that we ought to overlook because we have agape love. We ought to be willing to overlook that sort of thing.
Okay.
But, okay, go ahead.
Well, go ahead. Finish that up.
Well, I was going to say, when sin's involved, it's a whole other thing.
Okay, that's along the lines of what Kent said. I was going to read him. He says, obviously, we cannot lose awareness of what constitutes a genuine fault or wrongdoing. However, we can develop an attitude of being long-suffering and patient, realizing that none of us are totally without faults. We should be willing to assist others in overcoming their own faults, as well as correcting our own, Galatians 6, verse 1.
Yeah.
So I guess Kent says first categorize what is a sin and what's not. And if it's not a sin, then overlook it. If it is a sin, then be proactive and try and help.
Yeah. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, all right, now this is a sinful fault. What do you do? Well, I love him, and therefore I'm not going to do anything about it. No. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so love actually requires me to try to correct you if the fault is a sinful fault.
Right.
What would be the loving thing to do then? Here's my brother. And I see him, and he's actually allowed himself to become engaged in sinful activity. And I love him. I love him with agape love. I love him sacrificially. I want what's best for him, even if it puts me out or even if it costs me something. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to go to him with the recognition of the fact that my going to him could cost me his friendship. He might get so mad at me that he'll never want to have anything to do with me again. It might cost me a friend, a relationship. But his spiritual well-being is more important than that. And so I'm willing to sacrifice that, or at least take the risk of sacrificing that, because I'm going to go to him and try to correct him in this sin that he's engaged in. That's agape love.
All right. Yeah, it's lots of things to think about here tonight. Kyle, you've been listening. I haven't gone to you tonight, but, there's a lot of things to do some self-inventorying on here.
Yeah, especially just our brothers and sisters in Christ. in our families. Make sure that the love we're giving and we're giving the love that we're receiving, and make sure that we're take stock of what we're doing to make sure everybody else feels that they're loved from us. And if to have some discussions, maybe that there's some things going on we need to talk about with other brethren. If we're not feeling that we're receiving that love that we should be, or brotherly love, that needs to be opened and talked about and without pride. So,
exactly right. Yeah. But very much so, because we want one of those attributes was does not seek its own. I shouldn't be so worried about things haven't been done for me like I want them done. You know, sadly, there are some Christians that it's all about what's been done for me lately. Agape love should cause me not to ever even think that way. It's not about me.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Lots of things to think about there, and good discussion, Dad. Thanks for your time tonight.
Thanks, Jacob.
Hey, Kyle, thanks for being here. Enjoyed being with you.
Good
stuff. And thank you for being on the other end of the line. We're glad that you joined us. And again, welcome you to contact us anytime, questions@collegeu.com. Hope you make plans to be back at this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.